Well, I'm stoked. We have a bit of a shorter message today, as I want to make some room. Well, maybe, I don't know. We'll see. I want to make room for baptism. Sorry, you guys can tell I have OCD. I'm just like, as I'm praying, I'm just like trying to make everything straight and in order. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. This might be one of the only times you'll see me in a suit jacket, because. You know, it's a millennial hack. If you're a millennial, like, it just works for us. You just put a t-shirt on, like, just get a nice sport coat, and then whatever you were going to wear, just put a sport coat on over it, and then it just looks formal. It's just a hack. I let you in on a little secret. But I'm excited. Like I said, we're going to be doing baptisms at the end of the sermon. And as you're listening to the sermon and the Lord is speaking to you, I pray that you would really consider identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus today, if the Lord puts it on your heart. It's important, you know, and if you're here and you're a believer and you're not baptized, I would just ask you, why not? Like, why not? Really, why not? Why not today? Today is a good day to get baptized, I think. So last week on Palm Sunday, we answered a pretty big and a pretty important question. Can anyone shout out what that question was? Do you remember what it was? Who is this? Who is this? Who is who? Jesus, right? Jesus. And this is the question that all of Jerusalem was asking while the triumphal entry was happening, while Jesus rode in on a humble donkey. They shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," a week ago. And then just a few days later, they shouted, "Crucify him." And when you do your studying, it's really remarkable how Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, all of it, they line up perfectly with all of the spring feasts. And consequently, they line up and show us in Jewish tradition and in the Old Testament, they show us how Christ perfectly fulfills everything. We've been studying that on at our Saturday night and our 1 p.m. services. And we've been studying how Christ came to not destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Not simply to uphold the law, but to fulfill the law. And it's so clear when you look at it in the context of all of the feasts and everything that God established in the Old Testament, how clearly Christ fulfills all of it. God doesn't make any mistakes, amen? Amen. I went to a beautiful Seder dinner after church on Sunday last week, and we looked at how Christ doesn't just fulfill the feast, but especially in the Passover meal, how he fulfills every single little element in the Passover meal. Every single element in the Seder, it's beautiful. It truly brings meaning. It brings deeper meaning to the things that we read in the Old Testament when you understand. And you might be thinking, oh, that sounds kind of Jewish of you, Micah. Like, yeah, I'm Jewish. Like, what do you want to do? My mom here, she's Jewish, I'm Jewish. That's the way it works. But it's so beautiful. It sounds awfully, don't miss half the story because you're too cool for school, okay? Why does it matter? It matters because Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, they were not random. God doesn't just do things at random. They're not just random events, and the timing of it all was not inconsequential for back then, for now, and for the future to come. It was all perfectly planned for eternity, past, present, and future, and it's exciting. When Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he fulfilled the feasts, the festivals. They're all central to God's redemptive story. And if we don't care to understand how it all lines up, then Easter is just plastic eggs and bunny rabbits, right? It's more than that, clearly. Christ dies. He dies as the perfect, spotless lamb, perfectly fulfilling the Passover. He's buried, striped, and pierced like the unleavened bread, untainted, perfectly fulfilling the feast of unleavened bread. And as we look today, he rises again from the dead, the first fruits of resurrection power, perfectly fulfilling the feast of first fruits. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul was not ignorant to this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He fulfilled it all, he's fulfilling it all, and he will fulfill it all at the end of the age. And I plan on doing a full teaching on kind of the timeline of it all, because I'm like really obsessed with it right now. But today we lean fully into the first fruits of the resurrection power of Christ, the resurrection of our Savior. Without the resurrection, what are we doing? Seriously. Without the resurrection, this life is empty. Without the resurrection power in my life is powerless. It's pointless. There is no living hope without the resurrection. There's a dead hope. There's a temporal hope. There's a hope that maybe tomorrow might just be a little more comfortable than today. Maybe next year finances will be a little bit better. That there's a temporal hope that every single time you put your Easter eggs in that basket, you will drop it. You'll drop it. It's not going to work out. Only the living hope of the resurrection power of Christ can save. Here we are. We're 2,000 minus years later, still being transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today. If you want to open your Bibles, you can to Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, you can just raise your hand and the ushers will grab you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that one. If this is your first time here and you're new to this whole church thing, the Bible is yours. We're going to be starting at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12. Again, hopefully a little bit shorter of a message today as we look to baptisms. We'll end a little early, even though we started a little late. We might not be able to pull the early thing off, but we'll probably end on time unless every single person in the room wants to get baptized. And then we'll keep going. Again, if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized yet, why not? We're going to read. We're going to stand for the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll sit for the Word of the teacher. The first one we honor. The second one we tolerate, as Pastor Rob says. Join me, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee?" This is the angel speaking. "Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter, he arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. Another gospel account said they're folded nicely. And he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday that you've given us to reflect on the resurrection power that emptied the grave. Lord, that we get to partake in that same resurrection power through you, Jesus. We pray that it wouldn't be my words, but your own that resonate in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Maybe a little bit of a different... Sorry, I'm just catching my breath. Maybe a little bit different of a Resurrection Sunday sermon than you're used to. But there is a perspective of the resurrection story specifically in Luke that stood out to me this year, that the Lord really put on my heart as I've been wrestling with it all week. A perspective. It's, we understand and we've seen, you know, we see Peter's perspective and we can relate. We see the disciples' perspective. They didn't believe. We can relate. We can see Jesus' perspective even, right? We see his perspective here. We oftentimes hear of it. We see the women, their perspective there. They get to see it first. But a perspective that I think is often lost is the angel's perspective. The angelic perspective of the resurrection. And I couldn't help but to be moved by this question that the angels asked to the women there in the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That hit me so hard this year as I was reading it. I love how the NASB gets a little bit more specific with it. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? It's such a powerful challenge from the angels standing there by the tomb. It's such an interesting question. An interesting question, especially asked from heaven's perspective, from the angel's perspective. The question, it was not rhetorical for the women there. The question was not rhetorical for the disciples and the Christ followers at the time. No, this was an actual question that they're being asked. The woman there, Mary Magdalene especially, although she had experienced the personal restorative power of Jesus in her own life in an undeniable way, the resurrection power, so to speak, in her life, in a radical way, having been possessed by multiple demons, her own life radically changed. She still expected a dead Jesus. She came with spices. It says in Mark's gospel that as they were going to the tomb, they're like, I don't know who's going to roll the stone away for us. God would. She expected a dead Savior, if there is such a thing. She brought the spices and mourning to cover the stench of a decaying body. They had enough, these women and the disciples, they had enough love. The women at least had enough love to show up and grieve. They brought spices to a sealed tomb, what they thought was sealed. But they didn't have quite enough faith to believe Jesus that he would do exactly what he said he would do. And I praise God as I understand this for his grace that his ultimate plan is not dependent on how much faith I have. Maybe how I get to participate in the plan is how much faith I have. But ultimately, he's going to do exactly what he wants to do. And they're pleasantly surprised, shocked. They're perplexed. I like that word, perplexed. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed. They're standing there, kind of scratching their heads. Like, wait a second. Aren't dead people supposed to stay dead? Don't dead things stay dead? Did someone steal his body? Like, what's going on? And then there's angels. What is happening here? How quickly we forget the promises of God. How oftentimes we find ourselves standing in tombs, in old dead places, scratching our head, wondering where Jesus is in it all as we look down instead of up. See, they knew, they just didn't remember. For those of you who have kids, those of us who have kids, you know exactly what that means. For those of us without kids, for people without kids, they don't really understand what that means. But no, they knew, they just didn't remember. They heard it, but they just weren't actually listening. They didn't believe enough for it to change their actions. See, Jesus had told them repeatedly. They knew, they just didn't remember. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. And you hear that and you get so offended that you miss the next part, the most important part, and be raised again on the third day. From that time, Jesus began, this is in Matthew, earlier on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And Peter, he's hearing this, he's like, there's no way. He's hung up on the death part. He's hung up on the difficult part and be killed and be raised the third day. And then be raised the third day just like goes in one ear and out the other. He's like, no, you're not going to die, Jesus. You can't die. I rebuke you. Holy mackerel. Rebuking God. Good luck with that, guys. Far be it from you. This shall not happen to you. He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Was this the more opportune time that he came back to tempt Jesus? Peter, he's so offended by the scourging and the killing of God that he misses the more important part of the prophecy that actually defeats the scourging and the death. We love the idea of resurrection, but we forget and we let it get in the way of the fact that it requires death. Only dead things can be resurrected. So we end up like Peter, resisting what God intends to redeem. Or like the women standing in the middle of a fulfilled prophecy and still confused. See, here are the women now in the tomb of Jesus as they're confused. The angels appear to them. And it is this angelic perspective that I want to focus on today. Their perspective. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Here in the Gospel of Luke is the only place we see this explicit question recorded by the angels, which is why I chose Luke this year. And the way, when I'm reading through this Bible story, but history, it's as if the angels, it's as if they practiced this like in the mirror the following morning or something. Or like the morning before. Like it's ripe with intent. And it's that perspective that is so curious to me. As if they'd rehearsed it. And I can just imagine them, you know, we'll take some creative liberty here, but I can just imagine these angels, right? Right before this moment coming to earth and being assigned the task to be entrusted with the very first proclamation of the resurrection. How cool that would be. They're like, hey, like, dude, it's resurrection day. You ready? It's impossible to know like how much that these angels, they knew, how much God revealed to them beforehand, but I'd like to think that he kind of kept it sort of in suspense. I think he kept all of creation in suspense of this moment. Maybe they had no idea who was going to actually come back to the empty tomb to see. And they're not taking bets, but maybe they're just, I don't know, discussing it. Like, oh, I bet it's John. He's always been a teacher's pet. It'll be John. It's going to be John. How about Peter? No, no way. Not Peter. We'll probably never see that guy again. There's no way. You know what? I bet it'll be Mary. Magdalene. I bet it'll be Mary, but we'll see. This holy angelic anticipation, they ask this loaded question. Which one of us is going to roll the stone away so Jesus can get out? Dude, you don't have to roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. It's a resurrected body. He can walk through walls. Well, why'd he ask us to roll the stone away? So that they can see in the empty tomb. Oh, that's cool. That's really cool. What do we say when they show up? What do we say? Well, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Oh, that's sick. Yeah, that one. Write it down. You want to say it? No, you say it. You want to say it? No, you say it. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll roll the stone away. You say the line. Heaven's perspective. See, while Jerusalem was still wondering who this was, while they're asking this question, who is this? Heaven had been in motion for ages. They had known, not just for a week, not just for a few years, but for forever. They knew what was going to happen. They'd been waiting. They'd been watching, preparing. They're ready. They'd been waiting for this magnificent moment, not just since the crucifixion, but the beginning of time. See, presumably the creation of the heavenly hosts or the angels, it was a one-time event. I don't know that God had been, you know, continuously creating more angels. I don't think so. Presumably it was a one-time event. So although they're not eternal like God is, meaning that he has been forever. The angels have not been forever, but they've certainly been around and seen enough eternity to know that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. This is the angelic perspective. They had been at this job for a while. The angels in the passage call to remembrance Jesus' own words. They said this, they say, do you remember? Like, seriously, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? Remember, they're probably looking, the angels are probably in this moment looking at each other the same way that my wife and I look at each other when our kids come out of bed for like the 15th time. They're like, what are these guys doing? Are you serious? Do you not remember? Spurgeon says this, he says, the angels must often be astonished at us and think we are the strangest creatures that well can be, yet they love us, and therefore they take a great interest in that gospel that promotes our highest good. Remember how he spoke to you. Remember. See, this was all that they said in the moment, but just a few sentences. But don't mistake this for the heavenly witnesses having nothing more to actually say, having no more witness to call to remember. See, if they had more time, or maybe if we could bear to hear more, I wonder what else they would have reminded the women in the tomb that day. All of the things that they had watched unfold across the ages, culminating in this very moment. Maybe even discussing it amongst themselves as they're waiting there for the women to come seeking who they thought was dead. The angels contemplated. Remember how? You remember? Thousands of years ago, in the beginning, remember we watched as he created everything? Remember that? Job 38, 6 through 7 says, To what were its foundations fastened? Oh, who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. See, before time, before humanity, remember when, how us angels, we stood in awe before creation, shouting for joy at the beginning of a glorious world, not made primarily for us, but nonetheless so beautiful. Do you remember that? But then the image bearers came. The image bearers came. Remember how he created man in his own image? How perfectly unique that was? How we had seen creation in a magnificent way, but nothing quite like this. Not God actually coming down and forming. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. See, the angels might be saying, we had watched him speak things into existence, but this was the first time that he actually stooped down and formed man. These humans, they're set apart in a special, magnificent way. Remember how the only thing not good in the whole thing was that poor man had no mate? So God made that hot chick for him. Remember that? Remember how they fell, led astray by one of our own? Remember that? We saw the garden once beautifully tended to become overgrown and neglected from rebellion. And then remember God told us to stand guard of the tree of life with flaming swords to keep them from ruining their lives for all eternity. And then I also remember, maybe the angel says it seemed hopeless, but then the Almighty One made an astounding promise to these image bearers. He promised Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head one day, and I couldn't really understand what that means, but it seems really evident now how, although terribly sad that day was, we realized that this was the actual only way that it was going to work out, that God permitted man to choose, even disobedience, in order to experience a truly loving relationship with them. From that moment on, we angels, we'd be weaving a history of redemption together with God. How about Egypt? Do you remember that? Remember how the destroyer was sent to kill all of the firstborn sons? And we saw radical judgment, but also remarkable mercy, because every door covered in the blood of the lamb, the destroyer did not enter, but passed over. We see now exactly what he was doing as we sit here by the empty tomb of the spotless Lamb of God. Remember how we accompanied them in battle to preserve this Messiah's bloodline for thousands of years, protecting God's people through the Exodus? Remember when one of us killed 185,000 Assyrians? That was wild. God loves these humans. Remember when our commander appeared to Joshua? Remember when we went and strengthened Gideon, the mighty man of valor for battle? The mighty King David, he recognized all the Lord had used us for. He sang the song, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure." Boy, has it been a pleasure serving alongside you. Remember that period of silence? It's like hundreds of years went by. It seemed like perhaps God had given up on these people, but no. We announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth the coming of their son, John, the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, things were starting to make a little bit more sense, that the echo of that promise, thousands of years, finally rising up. We remember the miracle of the incarnation. The virgin woman, Mary, whose bloodline had been preserved in such a radical way, to birth God incarnate, untainted by the sin of humanity. Miraculous. The curiosity of such a magnificent God, whom we worshiped unceasingly since eternity past, he, the Almighty One, took on flesh, swaddled and crying from the glory of heaven to a dirty barn. The angels would have remembered this. The angels would have remembered filling the skies to announce it to the shepherds, because they couldn't contain the song of heaven, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels in the tomb would have remembered the next 30 some years in eager anticipation for the culmination of it all. Fully human, fully almighty, having not sinned once, the angels would have remembered ministering to the Messiah, having been tempted by that one, the one who tempted Eve. How we could minister to God, I don't know, but we were there. He was perfectly tempted, but this time it was different. This time the tempter lost, but would come back at a more opportune time. But we see now that temptation that he suffered, it was necessary so that he can sympathize with the humans. His whole life was God sympathizing with us. From the angel's perspective, we remember the cross just a few days ago. We stood ready. We stood ready. He said, the Holy One, the Almighty One said, I can call down legions of angels. I can call them down. But that's not the plan. Would it be like it was before at the other battles? One command, we wipe them all out. We were ready. But he gave no such command, because the battle wasn't happening in the flesh, but in the spirit, as we saw. See, they thought that they were killing God, and it might have seemed that way, but God was actually killing death once and for all. The perfect lamb slain for not just the firstborns, not just for the Jews, but for all who would believe will they believe? See, as painful as it was to watch, we knew that it had to happen this way. It's been the plan from the beginning, and little parts of it are being illuminated as we go. We watch them carry his lifeless body into this tomb where we stand now. Chesterton says this, the angels wouldn't have quoted him, but he says this, they took the body down from the cross and laid it in a tomb, but it was the tomb that was buried. How beautiful. This God's mission for his people. And then silence as we realize that no one truly understood what had just taken place, but they will. They will understand sooner or later. When the time had come, he rose early in the morning, folding the burial linens and placing them where he laid. This wasn't a robbery in haste where he had to get out of there quickly. No, this has been a plan forever. The Messiah taking his time as if to savor that moment that would change everything. And then we were sent not to open the tomb for Jesus, but to open it for you to see that it is empty. He's not here, Mary, Joanna, Mary. He's not here. How that entire story is the macrocosmic picture of what God has done for you, but every part of that story is represented in each one of your lives. Seemed like silence. Standing in a dead place, we know why you're here. See, you come to pay your respects to a dead man like all the other religions of the world have done until now. Instead, you have the privilege of hearing it first as the angels proclaim, he is not here, he is risen. See, these angels, in effect, through God's eternal word, they ask us the same question today, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? And I pray that the Holy Spirit is stirring in you now and in your heart now. Perhaps we've been looking in the same places where all of the other religions of the world keep their gods, in tombs, in graves, in dead places, in next to dead things, in dead people. The thing about gods who are still in graves is they have no authority. They don't have much power. There's only one God who left that grave empty, and the reality is the angels see it. Will you? Will we live like it's true? See, our king vacated the grave, and now he occupies the throne. He came to defeat death. He ascended on high. So to find him, you have to look where he is. You have to look upward. You can't keep looking in the grave for a dead savior because he's not dead. He's not there. The cross is a representation. He's not on the cross anymore. We look up to a living hope, to a king who has been in control since the first day that the angels could remember, in pursuit of his people since the very beginning. It all unfolds and culminates in the empty tomb. And we as a church, we follow a story that began before the foundations of the world. We've watched it and seen it and read it, seeing it unfold through the eyes of the angelic. They've seen every covenant, they've seen every battle, they've seen every drop of mercy and judgment God has poured out through history. He's been on a mission for thousands of years, and that mission culminates here, Resurrection Sunday. Isn't it overwhelmingly remarkable how this story is infinitely bigger than you, but somehow culminates in your heart because he loves you that much? He loves you that much. I feel like I don't say that to you guys enough. That he loves you that much. Galatians 2:20 is my favorite verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in who? Me? Me. And this life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's called us by name. thousands of years, he's called us by name. He has the hairs on our heads numbered. He has every tear that we've cried in a bottle. That the same Mary who didn't remember the promise of Jesus, he calls her by name. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni. At risk of sounding overly seeker sensitive, which you guys know is not really my thing, it's simultaneously infinitely bigger than you, yet somehow still all for you. It's infinitely bigger than you, than you could even comprehend, but somehow God loves you so much that it is all for you. Just as it was infinitely bigger than Mary, yet Christ personally delivered her and called out to her and commissioned her to go tell the rest, as he does to you now, Christian. Remarkable that the same angels there at the beginning are now here rejoicing when the resurrection power of Jesus Christ raises just one soul from the dead. But only dead things can be resurrected. You have to be crucified with him to be raised with him. It's the only way. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And when you do that, there is joy in the presence of those same angels, the angels of God, over just one sinner who repents. You're not just getting baptized, you're entering into resurrection life, and the same angels who proclaimed his resurrection are watching you rise to out of the water. When you give your heart to Jesus, heaven is rejoicing. For the believer who has been baptized, do you remember how he spoke to you? Just as the angel said to the women in the tomb, do you remember the promises of God? He called you out of darkness. Don't come back to these dead places looking for living things in graves. Look upward. Look upward. Colossians says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is our call, Christ follower, on this resurrection Sunday. You have the resurrection power of Christ in you. You don't need to go back and chill in the grave that he defeated. Come out. For the resistant, see, although the crux of the redemption story is found here in the resurrection, the end of the cosmic rescue mission of God has actually yet to happen. Jesus ascended, and you might be thinking that you can ignore him now that he's not here on earth anymore. But here's the thing, he told us to wait for something. He told us to wait for the day when the trumpet will sound and those same angels along with the saints will come with him in glory. You won't be able to ignore it at that time. See, he'll roll it all up like a scroll. That resurrection power that brought him out of the grave will be unavoidable, not just for you, not just for everyone, but for everything. It will be unavoidable. So die now. Die now to yourself. Be born again so that you don't die then. So that when he comes back, you can stand with him and the many millennia represented in the heavenly hosts who have been waiting for this moment since the beginning of creation, because on that day, you will not be able to stand against him. He did this for you. Amen? Receive it in faith. Receive it in faith. This is baptism. This is baptism. Identifying with not just what happened that week, but what has been happening since the beginning of all of it. It's identifying with everything that is Jesus, everything that is his word. It's obedience. It's repentance, recognizing that every part of the story, every part of God's people's rebellion against him is echoed in our own hearts as well, that we need him. We need him. I'm going to invite Pastor Tony up as we get ready. If you want to get baptized today, the only requirement is repentance. The only requirement is repentance. And, well, that you physically come up here also. But that's part of it. That's part of repentance, see? You know that? How? Well, because believing in your heart, believing, that word believe, is an action. You got to do it. You got to do it. Remember last year? Divine trust fall. Divine trust fall. It's not trust fall if you don't trust. It's not trust fall if you don't fall. Believe. Believe. In your heart. That's getting up out of your seat and coming to the water. That's believing. You better believe at least that much. Believe in your heart and confess with your tongue. You will do that. That's saying, he's in charge now. This is repentance. Repentance. I see, Jesus, how you've been cultivating in absolute grace my life up until this point. I recognize that it's too much for me to handle. If the culmination of this entire rescue mission depends on me, I'm not going to be able to do it. Lord, I need you to step in. You're in charge, not me. That's repentance. I turn away from what I thought was hope, and I turn to a living hope. It's not about having it all figured out. It's about surrendering to Christ, the one who has it all figured out already, who has had it all figured out already. Amen? If he's calling you to that public identification with his death, burial, and resurrection, I invite you to come up. We're going to line up over here and get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray. You guys can line up as we sing a song. I'm going to get changed, and we'll baptize. And if nobody gets baptized, then we'll go home early. But we'll see. I'll pray, Lord, we thank you so much for this moment, Lord, that you've given us to declare your goodness. Lord, your power in this room, in our lives. Lord, it's so personal, but the expanse is incredible. Lord, I pray that as you move on the hearts of the people, that maybe they were baptized as a baby and it just didn't mean anything then. Lord, I pray that you would move upon their hearts. Lord, for the ones who didn't even know you before today, what a miracle. What a miracle. Lord, that we get to identify with you. Lord, that you renew our identity. We're so grateful for all you've done. Lord, for those who have been baptized, know that they're baptized, but they've just been wandering around, peeking in graves, wondering where you're at. Wondering why it's so hard. Looking down at all the broken things. Lord, but your resurrection power turns that grave into a luscious garden like it was in the beginning. Lord, only you can do that in our lives. Only you could do that in my own person. In my life, Lord, you did that. I thank you for what you saved me from. You've saved so many people in this room from, and that we get to rejoice in that. That we get to look back on all of creation and see how much you love us. In your mighty name, amen.